We welcome all those who are joining us this morning. Please know that you are our esteemed guest, and we truly are grateful with your presence. To our visitors, if you have not yet done so, we encourage you to fill out one of those visitor cards right in front of you in the back pew so that we can stay in contact and continue to bond together. If you have any questions regarding what we learned today or anything regarding the Bible and its gospel, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in a Bible study with you so together we can find those answers. I want to apologize. Apparently there's some kind of technical difficulty going on with my slides. Usually what I do is I'll prepare them and I'll interject them into the PowerPoint slide. Brother Phil was trying to help me, but sometimes technology doesn't want to cooperate, and unfortunately my slides were not able to make it through. So in case anybody doesn't believe me, Phil, that's why I called you out, right? Just making sure that I'm doing my part, right? But no, thank you all. So again, today we'll have to do it the old school way without slides, but that's not a matter of importance, because we have God's Word, and that's really all that we need. Thus, I encourage you to please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, when her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our great King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we gather and we assemble as this group of thy saints to be able to worship thy name, to consecrate it, Father, and to give thee the many blessings that we seek to provide through, Father, our sacrifice. Lord, it is our prayer that what has gone up into thy presence has been approving in thy sight, and that everything we do in spirit and in truth, Father, is also in accordance to thy word. Father, we now come to the part of worship where we listen to thy instruction through the lips of this thy servant. In thy hands we deposit this servant, Father. And please, Father, allow me to speak as thy oracle, and to not only share in word, Father, the lessons that I've learned from thy word, but more importantly, that I also may live, Father, this daily, that I too may be able to emulate and may be able to show it in example, Father. Once more, we thank thee for thy love as we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been discussing God's design for the home. And this third quarter, we've been speaking about family values. But we have to understand that when we speak about a family, it is typical for us to think about the family unit to involve a father, a mother, and the children. But in reality, a family is so much larger, and it's such a more bigger spectrum than just to that one home. Although, yes, that home is composed, a family actually spills outside of the home as well. And because we are speaking about the design that God has provided, notice how here in Exodus 18, it is emphasized and emphasized that Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. From the very moment that we read in verse 1, notice how God tells us that Jethro was a priest of Midian, but he was Moses' father-in-law. But then afterward, it doesn't really reiterate that he was a priest of Midian until we see him offer the burnt offering. But time and time again, we keep reading the phrase, Moses' father-in-law. So we see then, brethren, how here we learn a lot about good leadership. But in reality, we also read and we learn about the dynamic that should be existing between in-laws, specifically a parent-in-law and a child-in-law. If you recall, in our first quarter, we spoke and we met the example of Naomi and Ruth. And we saw the relationship that they had as mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, and how they removed the in-law and were just mother and daughter. Well, now here in Exodus 18, we are being shown the exact same type of relationship between Moses and Jethro. And what we're seeing, brethren, is how the trust and the bond between these two was like if they were father and son. You have to remember how Jethro and Moses came to be family. Remember that Moses had fled from Egypt. He was a fugitive for having killed an Egyptian. And when he arrived into the wilderness, Moses was about 40 years old. And when he arrived, he came to the defense of the daughter of Jethro. And then this is how Jethro and Moses are brought together. And Jethro, says Scripture, offered Moses the hand of his daughter. And for 40 years, Moses spent time there in the tent of his father-in-law, tending to his flock, until the time came when that burning bush was viewed by the eyes of Moses. You see, brethren, Moses spent 40 years there in Midian. He spent 40 years in the wilderness tending to the sheep of his father-in-law. But now, brethren, we're reading in chapter 18 very interesting facts about the dynamics of their relationship, about their companionship, and how in-laws were able to get along as family. How in-laws were able to build a bond. And it isn't the first time that we read this, because Ruth and Naomi had already achieved it as well. You see, many times we have this concept where the in-laws are an extension of the family. And yet Scripture continues to tell us that no, they are a part of the family. But notice the dynamics that it's supposed to work between them. They are not a part of the home, but they are a part of the family. We have to be able to understand how to make that distinction. Thus, what we see, brethren, here in Exodus chapter 18 is a blessed family reunion. Because notice how in verses 1 and 2, Scripture tells us that Moses and Jethro had been separated for some time. Turn now in your Bibles to chapter 4 of this same book. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Notice, and Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. You see, brethren, in chapter 18, we're seeing this reunion. And what we're seeing is that Jethro doesn't come back empty-handed. He comes back with Moses' wife, and he comes back with his two children. But in chapter 4, we see when the separation happened. And what we're seeing is that the first thing we can learn about a blessed family reunion is that there was a strong support system between Moses and his father-in-law. Notice the response of his father-in-law at the end of verse 18. "Go in peace." He does not begin to fight with Moses. You are not about to leave my daughter. You are not about to leave my grandchildren. You need to be responsible for your home. You need to be a better man. You need to leave your brethren in Israel, deal with their own problems. We don't read that. We see that Jethro understood that one, Moses was going because God was the one that was sending him. It was a separation that was essential. We see that Jethro not only accepts this, but he supports Moses by taking Zipporah and by taking Gershom and Eleazar to be under his protection. He assists Moses in his journey, and he helps Moses with what God has designed him to do. He doesn't hinder him. He doesn't bring more problems to him. He does not protest, but rather he understands. And he acknowledges that Moses is being a wise and prudent head of household. But then notice the trust found in Moses with Jethro. He trusts that Jethro will be able to take care of his family in his absence. He is entrusting his father-in-law because he doesn't know if he's going to come back. He doesn't know if this is a dangerous mission where he perhaps will not come back from it. After all, he is about to encounter the most powerful king of that time. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to return with his life. Thus, he leaves his wife and his children in the hands of the man that he trusts, in the hands of a man that he knows will care for them as if it were he himself. The relationship between father-in-law and son-in-law was indeed strong, wasn't it? There was a strong support system. Just like Jethro had cared for Moses when he had arrived several years prior. 40 years later, that companionship continued to thrive strong. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Notice how here in the book of Proverbs, it teaches us about the dynamics of their relationship. The book of Proverbs, beginning at verse 27. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity." Notice, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. You see, Moses had family. There was Aaron who was waiting for him when he was going to arrive. There was Miriam who was also there in Israel. He could have gone to his adoptive mother, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. Moses had blood relatives there in Egypt that he could have turned to. But that meant that he was going to have to carry them with him from the deserts of Midian all the way to the borders of Egypt. And because the task was too great, the mission was too important, Moses saw it best to trust his father-in-law. And he knew that it was wise to leave them there so that he could focus on the mission at hand. Jethro agreed with Moses' summation. "Go in peace," he tells them. "You're making the right decision. You're being a wise head of household. Do not worry. I'll tend to them." And I love the way Scripture says, he took her back. Meaning that he again took her in as a daughter. He accepted the responsibility again to be her head in the absence of Moses. But in chapter 18, verse 2, please go back there. Notice how Jethro speaks to Moses. Verse 2, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and after he had sent her back with her two sons." Let's jump down to verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountains of God. Now he had said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you,'" notice, "'with your wife and her two sons with her.'" Why didn't he say, "I come back with my daughter and my grandchildren"? No. the righteousness of Jethro. Jethro never, never stopped thinking of Zipporah as Moses' wife. He relinquished completely to Moses what belonged to him. He showed that he indeed trusted Moses even when he got back. That he never lost notion of what was going on with Moses. Verse 1 tells us that Jethro had heard of what all that God had done. This shows that Jethro was always paying close attention. He was always keeping himself informed of what was going on with his son, of what was happening to his daughter's husband. He cared for the man. He continued to love the man. He held that bond and always kept it strong. And when Moses returned, he was ready and he was diligent to give Moses his family back. Because he also understood that Moses was going to need the comfort and to rejoice with his family. Even though they had triumphed in Egypt, even though they had crossed dry land through the Red Sea, even though God had brought them and had delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, Moses was still incomplete. Moses still didn't have his entire family with him. Yes, his brother was with him, his nephews, his nieces, his sister. Yes, they were all with him. But Moses' home was still lacking. There was still that home that was missing. And Jethro understood it. He did not take away from Moses that which he needed. And he knew that after having been separated for so long, the first thing Moses was going to want to do was see his wife and his children. Jethro did not keep them longer than what he needed to do. He did not stand in the way of this reunion. On the contrary, very similar to Naomi, Jethro moved it forward. And notice, he went to Moses. He didn't wait for Moses to come to him. Turn now in the second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning at verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul says that he had not only grown tired because they were going through a lot of tribulations, they had gone through a lot of struggles, a lot of beatings, but on top of that, he couldn't rest because his mind was troubled. He was worried, sick for Titus. Titus was not where they had agreed to meet. And he was now worried if something had happened to Titus, if something had taken place. Then, says Scripture, when Titus appeared, we rejoiced. We were comforted. You think Moses wasn't thinking about his wife and his kids, about their well-being? Having seen the enemies that they had conquered out in the wilderness to this point, having seen the dangers of everything they were going through, do you think in the back of the mind of Moses it wasn't always that worrisome thought about the well-being and safety of his family? Of his home? But then Jethro appears. And he does not appear empty-handed. We talked about in the Song of Songs how Solomon speaks of his wife, of her radiancy. Of how she was as one whose cheeks were adorned and her neck had the necklaces of gold. How she beamed. How she brightened his day. For Moses, seeing the presence of his wife, the appearance of his children, this for him was the greatest day in comparison to when the Lord delivered them from Egypt. Because the Lord continued to provide for him. The Lord continued to bless him. But then to see that his father-in-law, understood the need that he had to be reunited with his family and did not hold them back, but took them to him so that he can be strengthened and comforted. Notice the relationship between the in-laws, between father-in-law and son-in-law. Sounds a lot like a father and son, doesn't it? He knew that his son needed to be re-encouraged. He knew that he needed to be comforted. He knew that because what he was doing and from what he had heard and everything that he had heard about what Moses had done, he knew that Moses needed his wife by his side. He couldn't keep his son worried because the task that he was doing was much too important. So Jethro adds his grain of salt. He doesn't keep back Moses' family. He doesn't try to become possessive and keep something that no longer belonged to him. He gave Moses his place. He acknowledged Moses as the legitimate head of that household. And he didn't challenge him, nor did he look to supplant him. He gave Moses back what was rightfully his. But he did it diligently to comfort and to rejoice with his son who had just come home from an arduous battle. How often, brethren, do we rejoice when we know that our in-laws are coming to visit us? How often is a moment of joy to know that we're about to see them after such a long time? How many times do we become overjoyed because I haven't seen my mother and my father in such a long time? Or do we dread when our wife or husband says, my parents are coming over? Do we begin to worry and start complaining? Oh man, what do they need now? Notice, for Moses, it was a comfort that it was his father-in-law. You should think in the way that we think of the world today, that having been there with his brother and his sister and his brethren of Israelite that he had seen in 40 years, in 4 decades, that he would have been already comforted and strengthened by him. But no, for Moses, he needed to see the man in whose tent he spent 40 years. The man who gave him the hand in marriage of his beloved wife. The man who accepted to take on the responsibility of his children so that he can go and battle in the name of God. He was ready. He rejoiced. The scripture says in verse 7 and verse 8 that he bowed down and he kissed him, and they asked one another about their well-being. Notice that fellowship. Notice that holy communion found between them. They rejoiced because not only were they family, they were friends. They had grown close. They had both let their guards down and allowed each other in to know one another. Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Observe once again how it is, verse 11. They shall speak of the glory. Why? Because your saints shall bless you, says 10b. You see, Jethro was not an Israelite. And yet the Bible acknowledges him as a priest. In verses 10 and forward, or verses 9 and forward, we see how Jethro rejoices of how God had blessed Israel, of how God had blessed his son. But he doesn't only praise God, he acknowledges that the God of Israel is God. But then Jethro does something else. He and Moses worship together. Did you notice that? Jethro wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't circumcised. And yet, the burnt offering that Jethro offers, God accepts it. And even more beautiful, in verse 12, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, was there. But he wasn't the one officiating this service, was he? He allowed Jethro to do so. And what does verse 12 say? That Aaron and the children of Israel ate together with Jethro. Notice how two families are brought together. When we see this coming together between Moses and Jethro, we have to understand, brethren, that the law had not yet been given. The Ten Commandments had not yet been given at Mount Sinai. And the reason this is important is because here we see perhaps one of the final times that a Gentile priest is allowed to offer a burnt offering. The tabernacle had not yet been built. Aaron, although he would be in the future chosen, was not a priest yet. Thus we see Aaron give Jethro his place. We see Moses and Jethro as one family worship together. And notice what brought them to worship. Notice what brought them to want to give thanks as one to the one true God, Jehovah. Jethro hears everything Moses is telling him. And he hears how Moses is explaining everything that he had heard, but in better and more accurate detail. And when Jethro hears and he understands, Jethro himself then embraces the God of Israel. And he worships him saying, "Indeed, now I know that He is God. He is greater than all the gods." Moses, let us worship together. Let us thank Him together. Join me. In our time would be, join me in prayer. Let me pray with you, Moses. Let me pray for you, Moses. Let me pray by your side. Let me pray to your God. Because your God is my God. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. See that? Jethro, like Melchizedek, was accepted as a priest of the Lord. Family, brethren, finds a blessed reunion when they worship in holy communion. When there is a harmony, there's a harmonization of the minds. The melding of worship provides this. Notice how Moses did not keep anything from his father-in-law. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? Jethro hearing in what great danger Moses was in and how often he found himself on the possibility of death. But then after every threat and after every danger, "But the Lord delivered me this way. And the Lord delivered us in this way. And no matter how close Pharaoh and his army got, the Lord always provided a way out." There is no way Jethro could deny it. His son-in-law was standing in front of him telling him this story. And he wasn't alone. There was about 500,000 plus behind him. There is no way that the works of the Lord could be denied. But notice the companionship that was so transparent, the friendship that Jethro and Moses had developed, that they were speaking as two friends. Because although Moses had the greater story, if you will, Scripture says in verse 8 that Moses asked him about how he had gone along. Moses didn't want to just tell his story. He was also ready to listen to his father-in-law's story. What have you been doing all this time? How's it gone? Has it been well for you, Father? Has my family served you well? Notice how Moses not only spoke about his experience, he took a genuine interest in knowing what had happened in his father's experience as well. And thus, the friendship between father-in-law and son-in-law is very like Ruth and Naomi's, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. So we see then in Scripture that even the relationship between ourselves and our in-laws can be found in the example of Moses and Jethro, or Jethro and Moses. Notice how Jethro did not usurp, nor did he try to supplant, replace Moses in his absence, but rather he cared for his home. There was a strong support system there. Notice how Jethro took the initiative. Once he heard, he was always listening. He was always keeping an eye out for his son and his return. And the moment he knew where they were, he went and brought comfort and joy to Moses, who had been embattled and had been triumphant, but worried and wearied, from doing battle with the Egyptian gods. But then we see that this family reunion was truly a blessed one, because they shared with one another their stories. And when they finished speaking, they worshiped together. They prayed together, if you will. They praised God together. And they both embraced the same God who is God. This is the blessedness of a true family following the design that God has provided. Even though they were in-laws, as we like to say in our time, they understood each other to be family. Blood may not have run through both of their veins that was equated as family, but the bond, the companionship, the trust, and the friendship proved otherwise. Now, my friend, come to the point of our worship, of our lesson, where we want to invite you, as we always do. And you know that the church is the bride of the Lamb, as we see there in Revelation chapter 22. You know that we are that bride who is awaiting the return of her groom. But you see, today we've been focusing on the father-in-law. And this is the beauty of this. God the Father, the Creator, He is ready to be your in-law. But He is not only going to be your father-in-law. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and forward, teaches us that He is ready to adopt you as His son. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, once again we read in Scripture how it is that when we come together through baptism, when we take the hand of marriage in Christ, we become fellow heirs of the same body, and we become partakers of His promise. The His there is referring to the Father who wants to call you His son, His daughter, not His son-in-law. Not His daughter-in-law. No. He wants to be your father. Because you will be the bride of His son. His only begotten son. God invites you to join His family. God wants to add you to His family. But the only way that's possible, the only way you can make that legitimate, is by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Unless you take His hand in marriage, unless you obey that gospel, you may be His creation, but you will not be His child. Don't you want to be a part of this family? Don't you want to have God as your Father? If you are ready and subject to the invitation call this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.